The year was 1986, and I was moving to Salem, Oregon to go to Bible college. So if you do the math, that would put me at around 7 years old. I was a child prodigy. Just kidding. I was in my mid-20s. I was married. I had three children. I left a job that I loved, but I knew God had called me to go to school there in Oregon, so I went up there, and this was in July in the summer, and I started at the end of August, so I didn't have a lot of runway up. I was starting a brand new job, and about that time as we were arriving, we discovered that we were pregnant with another child on the way. We didn't know that when we left California. We found out when we got to Salem, Oregon. I probably shouldn't have let my insurance lapse. That was, in hindsight, it was probably not a great idea. But I got into my school. I got into a new job. It was a very labor-heavy job where I was lifting tons of glass. I was loading and unloading trucks for a bottling company. I figured one time that I loaded about 24 tons a night. So I was buff then. I was pretty strong then. Well, I got into school, and one of the classes I took in my first semester was psychology. And when I was in this psychology class, I learned about this thing called the Holmes-Rey Stress Scale. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. Holmes-Rey, it's been around for a long time. It's been well studied. But here's how it works. Any time you experience some sort of change in your life, there's stress associated with that. So some of the highest levels of stress can be losing a spouse. That's the top thing. Divorce is up there. Things like getting pregnant, that is something. Starting a new job is something. Quitting a job is something. Moving to a new town is something. So what you do is you add up all the points of the changes that are going on in your life, and then you see where you fit on this scale. A scale goes something like this. 0 to 150 means you have a low chance of the stress causing either some sort of an injury or some sort of an illness. So under 150, you're okay. 150 to 300, that means you have a likelihood that something's going to happen. It's moderate, but you have a likelihood that you might get injured or sick. Over 300, high likelihood of illness or injury. And I remember looking at this and taking the test and going down everything. Yeah, new town, yes. New job, yes. No friends, making friends, yes. New school, yes. A pregnancy, yes. There was this like, yes, 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 yes. And I added up all the points. I was at 350 points. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, I've got a high risk of injury or illness. And so it kind of went into the back of my mind. 2 weeks later, I got the flu. And I didn't even remember the Holmes scale when I got the flu until when I was at work, I was carrying a whole case of bottles, and it fell and it hit something, and one of the bottles broke. And then as it broke, it went down and it sliced my arm open. And the injury was, it required 15 stitches on the outside, and then 8 stitches on the inside, which means it went pretty deep. I had to get a cast on my arm. Have you ever had a cast for a cut? That's a serious cut. And I remember after that accident happened, I went back to that scale and I said, oh my gosh, no wonder I'm having all these things. I am going through a high level of stress, and you start to become unaware of what's going around you, maybe because you're not focused on things. And this is to help us understand. I'm going to lay a foundation today to understand change maybe a little better. We're going into a new series called Cool Change. And we want to be talking about, having a discussion about the things in our life that need to change and maybe God wants to change, but also how to go through that season in a way that we can survive and it helps us. Because we don't like change. In fact, I was thinking this morning, I thought, you know what might be fun to really illustrate this? I have everybody move one row forward, the front row move to the back, you know, and I thought all that would do is end up getting half the people to walk out the door, because you'd be so irritated, you would not be able to focus because you're not in your seat, the seat that has your name on it, kind of, right? We don't like change. Some of us may think we like change, but here's the thing. We like change, we just don't like the disruption that it brings. We like change because in general, change is something we see as something that could be positive for us. So let's say you want to get maybe a raise at work. You might need to take on the role of the boss. Maybe you're taking over for the boss. And we all like to complain about our boss, right? We all like to think we could do a better job than our boss, except for me, of course, because my boss is Pastor Chris and he's sitting right over here. But once we get into the role of boss, then we realize, oh my gosh, this is way harder than I thought it would be. Way more pressure than I thought it would be. We all like new relationships. Oh, it feels so good. I like seeing young people in love. They meet. Oh. 6 months later, they didn't show the true person to me. Now we're having conflict all the time. We don't get along. What's going on? And well, you naturally don't divulge the real self early on, right? The axe murderer information comes later in the relationship, right? It's just natural for us to want change, good change, things that help us in our lives. But what happens is it comes with disruption, and that disruption can totally derail us. So we're going to be talking about this morning. And I want us to begin this conversation by maybe changing our mindset a little bit or giving you a few tools that you can use so that when change comes into your life, you'll be better able to adapt and adjust and understand that this is a process that you are changing and even transforming in your life. So there is a great verse in the Old Testament written by King David. And I love this verse because he is describing something that he wants to discover about himself. But when it comes to change, there's really two ways we realize we need to change or that we end up facing change. One is when someone tells us we need to change, right? Maybe someone says, hey, you're not doing great at work and you need to up your productivity or whatever it is, and you realize, oh, I got to change. Or maybe, Christmas passes, you've had Thanksgiving Christmas, and you look on the scale and you go, oh, something needs to change, right? There's things sometimes that need to change because somebody's told us something, maybe a spouse. If you're married, you know that happens a lot. And all the married people said amen. So change happens sometimes because we discovered it ourselves, someone brings it to our attention, but there's another way we discover we need to change. And David's going to share with that us with that this morning. It's found in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." See, what David is saying here, this is Hebrew poetry, by the way. I don't know if you understand Hebrew poetry, but all of Psalms is Hebrew poetry. Proverbs is Hebrew poetry. It's found throughout the Bible. The first chapter has Hebrew poetry. And so what Hebrew poetry does is it doesn't rhyme. It takes two things that are connected. It's either a contrast or a comparison. And so what David is doing here is he's taking two things that are related and he's helping us expand on them. The two things are searching me and testing me. See, because the reality is we want to change usually because of something we see in our lives we want to improve on, or we see change because it happens to us and we're tested, and in the process of being tested, we hurt and we experience pain and we realize something is not right in my life. You know, if you need to change how patient you are, chances are every single line you get in is going to be long. Every car on the freeway is going to be blocking you without any way to get forward. So you are being tested. A lot of times when we get into difficulties in our lives, it's a process that God is using to test us so he can prepare us for change. So this morning, we need to understand this. Change can do two things. It can traumatize us or it can transform us. And I'm hoping it'll transform us today. So first, I'm going to give you three challenges, three thought processes that we can have to help us with change. The first is, I'll allow change to transform my life when I understand that God initiates it for my better or greater good. He initiates it for my greater good. Notice I didn't say for my good. Because a lot of times in our lives, things are good. Things are fine. But if God has something for me that's better than where I am right now, then he's going to initiate change to get there. See, a lot of us are right here, and what God sees in our lives is way up here. And we're fine right here. It's not like we're sinning. We're not doing anything horrible. But God needs us to bring us from right here up to here. So change needs to take place. It's a greater good that he has for us. There's a great book written years ago, business book, his name is Collins. It's called Good to Great. And he says the enemy of good or great is good. Because a lot of times we feel our life is good. And if we feel like our life is good, we don't feel like we need to change. But God initiates change in us because there's a greater good involved for us. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:10. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So that verse tells us a couple things. Number one, we were old at some point. We had an old nature. We had something in our lives that God needed to recreate. So he created us anew. And the purpose for that was so that we could begin to do the good things that he has planned for us. And I'm here to tell you, we don't always like to do the good things. Because the point from point A to point B, going from where we are to where God wants us to be, often involves pain. It's always on the other side of hard. The best things in life are always on the other side of hard in life. And so God initiates change in our lives because he's transforming us to do something that we can't right now do in our lives. So I'm going to give you a couple truths for this mindset. Number one, God is working on you every single hour of every single day. Sometimes we think, oh, God's working on me in this season. No. There's not a second that goes by that the great painter, the great artist is not painting in your life. You may have periods of lull. He's giving you a little break, but he's going to work on you some more. He's going to change you some more. And so he is never stopping working on us. Never puts down the brush. And he has a plan in mind, and a plan that you and I do not understand. He has a plan in mind that we can't possibly fathom. I know in my own life, many, many years ago, I got out of ministry. I got into sales. I was doing pretty good. I was making a lot of money. I was traveling around the country. And I ended up getting a divorce and ended up going to a new church to kind of rebuild my life. And God had other plans for me. He took me out of that sales job and he put me in back into ministry. I didn't plan to do that. That never occurred to me at all, but he had a greater plan for my life. It was a horrible time in my life that he took me through. But I look back on it now, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. See, we can't understand God's plan now, but sometimes looking in the past, we can see exactly what he did. And you will need to undergo change for his plan to take effect. It says this in Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. It said, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years." I want to keep that up for a minute. I think sometimes we struggle with this verse because of how it starts. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, because we think, God's disciplining me because I'm a screw up, because that's why we discipline our kids, right? They're mess ups. If we don't discipline, they're going to be disasters. I know I did my best with my kids. I helped my kids by disciplining them. And I know some of my help led to some therapy sessions from that, right? That's just the way it is. I did my best. Here's the difference between my discipline and God's. God's discipline is always good for us. 100% of the time it's good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of what? Of right living for those who are trained in this way. So God's discipline, we got to change our minds on this. God's discipline is not because he's mad at you. It's not because you're a wicked, horrible sinner. It's not because you don't measure up. God's discipline is strictly because he loves you and he wants to take you from where you are here to where he sees that you can be. And it's not that we don't like it. It's natural that we would not like it because it leads to disruption in our lives. But if we have a mindset, God's doing it for my greater good. God, I don't like the circumstances I'm in right now, but I trust you. I trust that you're doing it for my greater good. And if we can do that, then we can it won't hurt us as much. We won't be as critical of what we're going through when we're going through it. So number one is to make sure that we understand God's initiating it for our greater good. But number two, I allow change to transform my life when I embrace the suck, to quote Brené Brown. Yes, it sucks sometimes to go through difficulty in our lives. It's not comfortable, but we can embrace it. I remember when I was a kid, there was a, when you were worried about somebody attacking you on the playground, I don't know if you remember this, but if somebody was going to attack you, what you would do is you would start doing this thing. Remember this? This was your way of keeping people at bay, right? And it's the worst possible stroke is to hit someone on the head as they're coming towards you. But and I remember not wanting to go into somebody who was doing that until I realized, hey, I only have to take one hit and I could take them down, right? I think sometimes we just need to lean into the pain, to lean into the process, to lean into what God's trying to do in our lives instead of trying to resist it and make it easier. Because trust me, we all want life easier. But if God's trying to change us, it's going to help us in the future. I think sometimes we make our process longer because we fight him so hard on it. I remember when I was taking my two granddaughters, I was spending time, as a grandfather does, with my granddaughters back east. And my daughter-in-law asked me to take them to the doctor. And so I went to the doctor and I thought they were going to have a checkup, but they were getting shots. And I didn't know that. So the younger one went in first and the older one was with me in the waiting room. And then I remember hearing the young one cry in there. And then the older one stopped for a minute and kept playing. And then the nurse came out and said, all right, we're ready for the next one. And then she said to me, looked at me and said, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. I remember feeling so, in my heart. And I had to carry her in there crying to get her shot, right? But the reality is, she doesn't understand. She's going to experience a little pain, but she's not going to experience disease and all the dangers that can happen to her if she doesn't do this thing. God takes us through difficulties and we experience the pain, but it's a pinprick. It's small. The thing that's going to happen on the other side of suck is so good if we'll just embrace it and allow God to work in us. I want to close. This is going to be a little longer one, but I'm going to close. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Remind yourself three things. Remind yourself that change is painful, but pain is temporary. Change is painful, but pain is temporary. Lean on God's strength when you're in the midst of change. Lean on his strength. It's him that makes you strong. I didn't read the verse yet. That's where I got lost. Sorry, go ahead. Let's put the verse up here. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. You know, it's interesting when you're, I don't know if you've ever done a tug of war, but when you're doing a tug of war, your hands get tired. Or if you're trying to hold something like a kid in one arm and you got three bags in the other, parents, you know, you get an amen for that. You have to sometimes set it down and strengthen your grip on things. What he's saying here is here, don't let go. Just pause and strengthen your grip. Strengthen your weak knees. You know, if you've got weak knees, the best thing for your knees is to work them out. If you do that, mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but will become strong. You see, God is the one that makes you strong. If you can just lean into this, God will make you strong. I just started doing a workout routine a little while ago, and I could barely do two push-ups, I'm embarrassed to say. I mean, it was hard, but I have kept going and kept going and kept going for the last few months, and I can do so many push-ups, it's ridiculous right now, right? I've gotten stronger in areas that I wasn't strong before. If we're to embrace change, we have to understand God's doing it for our good, but we need to go into the pain. Just lean into the pain and do it and strengthen ourselves. We also need to strengthen ourselves by being around other people that can lift us up. You know, sometimes it just feels too much. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to small groups. That's why we go to coffee with people. That's why we meet after church and have lunch on the patio. We do that so we can connect with one another and encourage one another when we go through the difficult times. Because not only can God strengthen us, but God's people can strengthen us as well. So we need to learn to embrace the suck, which brings us to point three. I allow change to transform my life when I understand that accepting change and obeying God are interconnected. Accepting change and obeying God are interconnected. We've established that it's God, He's the one working in our lives, but we also have to understand that, change that God brings is accompanied by pain, and we are a very pain-avoidant culture. We, I think we're the number one or number two painkiller country in the world. We use more painkillers than almost any other country on the planet. We don't like pain. But just because we don't like pain doesn't mean we can say no to God. Because I think sometimes we think we have a choice, and we do. We have a choice when we have something difficult come into our lives. We can push back against God and resist God, or we can lean into Him and just ask Him for help. And we can pray more than we ever have before. And we reach out to other brothers and sisters that can lead us through. Here's what it says in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. You know, it's a kind of a trick God does. It's unbelievable if you think about it. If you have teenagers now, or if you had teenagers in the past, you know this is true. Like, let's say you have a teen that has a messy room. What happens when you tell your teenager to clean their room? Nothing, right? Unless there's some sort of a threat, then maybe something happens. I don't think you almost ever have a teenager say to you after you tell them to clean their room, you know what? You're so wise. I will clean my room from henceforth and it will never be dirty again, right? They just don't do that. And we're no different than teenagers. We have patterns and we have habits and we have things we do. But here's the magic, the incredible thing that God does. He does a work in our hearts to change our hearts to want to do the good that's good for us, the good that's hard for us. It's miraculous. I wish I knew his secret so I could use it on my own grandkids. When we obey God, something happens with us. Something magical happens with us. We deepen our relationship with Him. Have you ever thought about that? Obeying God makes you closer to Him. It makes you feel closer to Him. That's because you're building trust in a relationship. Trust is the bedrock of any relationship. You ever wondered, seems kind of odd, without faith, He says, it's impossible to please me. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. What is faith? It's trust. Trust is the bedrock of relationships. And so when you're obedient to God, you're deepening your trust in Him, in your relationship with Him. And He becomes closer to you. You feel closer to Him. You trust Him more, and you trust Him more, and you trust Him more. That's what Jesus said the night before He went to the cross. This is what He said. He said, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. I was just reading through Jesus' life, and I was reading how when he was a kid, he had gone to the temple. He was 12, and he stayed there when his parents left, and his parents were looking for him, and they came back, and they said, what are you doing here? And he said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And it says right after that, that Jesus grew in favor with God and men. I never thought about that before. It's weird to think about Jesus growing in favor with his Father. How does that happen? It happens through obedience. He obeyed, he had another opportunity to obey. He obeyed, another opportunity to obey. He obeyed, and he grew closer and closer and closer to God. Humanly speaking, we know Jesus eternally was with the Father, but humanly speaking, he grew in his relationship with God through obedience. And when he was there the night before, he was realizing what he was having to face, and he says, if this can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, but yours be done. And we know what happened the next day. He was obedient. He went to the cross, and he suffered there on the cross and died, and he rose again. And Jesus' obedience is what changed us. His obedience changed our lives. And when God is working in your heart and you're willing to go through the suffering that he puts you through, and you're willing to go through the process, and you just lean into him as he's trying to change you, you're going to find that you begin to be used by him to change the lives of others. People hear your story. They hear your pain and your trial and the thing you went through, and they say, you know what? Can you help me out? Can I talk to you? I'm going through the same thing right now. You know, when I went through a divorce, it was the worst time in my life. And when I went to Bayside to rebuild my life, it was all about me. I was doing it for me. Because I needed new friends, and I needed hope again. And I needed, you know, a social circle. And so I just went there and I built relationships, and God began to change me, change my heart. And then at one point in time, he said, I want you to start leading. And I started leading. And God built an entire ministry on the platform of my greatest failure. And many, many people came to me and said, talk to me about their failures and their difficulties and their trials. And I could relate to them in a way I never could have before. I could understand them in a way I never could have done that before. And you guys, I know there's some pain going on right here in this room. And I'm here to tell you, God's in the middle of it. And he's not doing it to hurt you. He's not doing it to punish you. He's doing it because he loves you. He's doing it because he loves other people too. And if you'll lean into it and hang on to him, he's going to see you through this trial. And you're going to be changed on the other side. And when you're changed, you're going to be able to influence others. Trust me, I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And as a church, I believe Summit Church has been called to change this community. And we're just kind of scratching the surface. But in order for that to happen, there's going to have to be some changes that take place. There's going to have to be some commitments and some pain that we go through. But when we do it on the other side, it's going to be mind-blowing as we look back and we see what God has done through the process. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you're a God that brings change, but unlike human fathers, we do our best. You're a loving, perfect Father that knows exactly what we need. You know how much we can take. You know who to bring in our lives. You know how to help us through the change that you're doing in our hearts and our lives. And I pray right now this morning, I know there's some people that came in here and they have been going and carrying a massive burden. And I just want them to know from your heart that you see them right now. You see the pain and the difficulty they're going through. And you are there for them. You are there to strengthen their weak knees. You're there to strengthen their grip. You're there to help them through this process, and you have given us a promise that you're doing it for good things so that in the future, even greater things will happen. I pray that they can claim that promise right now, that you're doing a work, but it's for a greater good, and they will experience that greater good someday. And I know there's other people right now that have been going through life, and their life just doesn't seem to be making sense. It doesn't seem to be working for them, and they've never taken the time to just trust God, to take the very first step of obedience that they could, and that's just to give their lives to him and to begin a walk with him and let you, God, transform them. I know you want that for them today. And so if you're in this room this morning and you have never started a relationship with the Lord and you want to today, I just ask you right now to pray with me. If it's in your heart to do, just pray with me. Lord, I want to start a relationship with you. I want to start trusting you. I want to obey you in this one thing right now. Just starting right now, I want to obey you by just giving my life to you. and asking you to forgive me and cleanse me and help me start walking new. Help me to live out that purpose that Dan's been talking about this morning. In Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer now, you are starting a walk on a journey with Jesus. And Lord, I just ask you, as a church, would you help us? Would you help us to reach the people in this community, the people that are lost, the people that you see, and that our lives and our stories can impact? Would you help us as a church to be the kind of church that's like a hospital where people can come and be ministered to and heal and grow and then influence others as they go out? Lord, we want more and more people to be in a relationship with you, a good God who loves us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.